Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. You handed Him over to be killed, and you disowned Him before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let Him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised Him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what He had told through all the prophets, saying that His Christ would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be blotted or wiped out, that the times of refreshing might come from the Lord, and that He might send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.'" Let's bow together. Oh God, let your word do its work of washing, of convicting, of cutting and wounding and healing. Lord, may we experience all that you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk today about that one little phrase in verse 19. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And today I want to talk about times of refreshing. And the fact is that I want you to notice right from the beginning, Peter, as he's preaching, says, you need times of refreshing. And the first thing that I want you to notice is that the times is plural. He doesn't say that there may come a time of refreshing. He says you need times, plural, of refreshing. One of the things that I believe hinders God's work in our lives is that we act as though we want God to do one grand thing in us and it's all over. We pray and we seek and we ask as though God would just do one thing and all of our spiritual struggles would be ended. Oh God, if you could just come and just totally change me today. Oh, just fill me so full that I never need another drop. But Peter says, from the Spirit of the Lord, we need times, plural, of refreshing. You see, our natural inclination is to want to get filled up and hold enough so that we never need more. That's what God says in Jeremiah. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Jeremiah 2, beginning at verse 13. Let's look at verse 12, because I want to set the context in verse 12. He says, "Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord." The picture is God is speaking to all the hosts of heaven, all the angels, all those beings that fill the blessed realm. And as he's speaking to all this heavenly court that looks down upon us from up there, he says, "Be appalled at this." Chapter 2, verse 12. "Be appalled at this, O heavens." Can you imagine that the people of heaven, far from being utterly in bliss today, can actually be appalled? "And shudder with great horror." Now, what could have God said is so terrible, so unbelievable, that they are to shudder with horror? Is it the homosexual marriages? Is it the ACLU or the People for the American Way? What is it that God would say, "Let the entirety of heaven shudder with great horror"? Verse 13. "My people have committed two sins." What have they done? What terrible thing have they done? He says, here's what it is. "They have forsaken me, the spring of living water." They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns. Oh, wait a minute, God. That doesn't sound that bad. Are you saying that's what you want heaven to shudder over? So what if we've dug cisterns? You know, we want to take care of ourselves. We're just being prudent. God says, no. "You have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and you have dug your own cistern." You see, a cistern is a giant place where you can store water. I was in one of the cisterns under Masada. And Masada was built so that the entire Masada, down in the desert, right along the Sea of Galilee, gets rain one time a year. Can you imagine getting rain one time a year? They get about 1 inch of rain in one storm one time a year. But they had so cunningly dug channels all around Masada to go down into these cisterns so that if it rained just 1 inch of rain, all the rain that fell on top of that little mesa that makes up Masada, every drop of it would run into those channels, these rock channels, and would go down into these rock cisterns and fill them right to the brim. And that there would be enough water there for 5,000 men plus their families, their horses, their cattle, their sheep, their chickens, plus enough water left over for Pilate to fill his swimming pools and luxuriate all day long. 1 inch of rain, one time of year, would fill up. This room would be a tiny thing compared to just one of the cisterns under it. Every inch of it was hewn out by hand out of solid rock. massive, massive ceilinged rooms to be filled with water. But you know, you've got to think about that. Can you imagine that water sitting in there month after month? Getting staler and staler and staler. Don't you love stale water? I mean, I'll be perfectly honest. I don't like water to drink at all. If God had wanted us to drink water, He wouldn't have invented diet soda. Amen. Well, you believe that. And Bob says, if God wants me to fly, He'll give me the wings Himself. But you know what? There is nothing worse than stale water. On the other hand, there is nothing better than cold, pure spring water. Seems that every time we go up to my mother's with the youth group, we're going up late at night. One of these days, we're just going to have to stop, no matter how late it is. Because when you go up on Steam Valley Mountain, there is an ancient spring up on Steam Valley Mountain. It has never run dry in all the years of my father's lifetime before me and all the years of my lifetime. In the last 85 years, it has never run dry, no matter how dry the summer. It just bubbles up pure spring water every hour of every day. And somebody years and years ago took a pipe and drove it into that spring and ran the pipe down the side of the mountain and built a trough there. And that water runs into that trough every hour of every day. Just runs down the pipe. You can just grab a glass and stick it under there and fill up, and it is the sweetest water. But you know what makes it sweet is it didn't give 1,000 gallons and then go dry for a month. It bubbles out hour after hour after hour after hour. And even the trough doesn't catch it. They built the trough so that it's closed in on three sides and open on the bottom, and it just runs out and runs out and runs out. You see, God says, I want to send you seasons of refreshing. I want to give you seasons of refreshing. Pouring out new over and over. But you don't want that. You want to build a big old cistern and catch a lump of it and hoard it and hold on to it and then say, we don't need you, God. We're full. See you in a couple of years when we start to empty out again. And God says that is the most appalling thing that I can imagine. You see, look at what Jesus says. Look with me at John chapter 4. I want you to see the progression here. In John chapter 4, and I hope that you know this by now, what's John chapter 4 about? Before you get there, what's John chapter 4? Woman at the well. And in John chapter 4, verse 14, no, we'll start at verse 13. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. He's there at Jacob's well. It's a deep well. In fact, they still use it today. Hand-dug well still provides water today, right? 2,000 years after Jesus, and Jesus was drinking out of it 2,000 years after Jacob had dug it. Still produces water today, and Jesus says, you drink this water, you'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He starts out and he says, if you drink my water, you'll have a spring, that little spring on Steam Valley Mountain that trickles that water down day after day, year after year. He says you'll have a spring of living water, but he doesn't stop there. Turn with me over to John chapter 7. Turn with me to John chapter 7. Jesus is now coming towards the end of His ministry. And He's coming to the place where He is really trying to break through the hardness of the people's hearts. And in John chapter 7, verse 37, it says this, John 7, 37, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood. And He said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, streams.'" Wait a minute. He told the woman at the well, "Springs." Now He's saying, "Streams. Streams of living water will flow from within Him." And by this He meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. God wants to pour out streams. It may start as little springs, but He wants to pour out streams. But we need times of refreshing. I can remember growing up at my mother's house in Roseville, and that little creek that went by the house, and the kids go down and play in it. You know, in the summertime when we go up for a summer retreat, boy, if you go up in August, it can just get really, really dry. And you know, the drier that stream gets, the yuckier it gets. There's all this, you know, it's not flowing quick anymore. It's just kind of, and all that algae starts to grow that doesn't get washed away. And the fish are in there going like, and I mean, the fish, they can barely turn around in what's left. And then there'll be a section where the soil's real sandy and it goes underground and there's nothing at all. And all of a sudden it'll bubble up down. There's a little deeper hole there and it'll bubble up, and there'll be this little hole and all these fish will be in there like, okay, can't move. And then one good rainstorm comes. And all of a sudden that stream is flowing again. You see, we need perpetual rain. We need seasons of refreshing. Boy, wasn't it great? God has been so good this week. Did anybody else, what was it, about 2 weeks ago when we had that huge hot spell, it's like 98 degrees, 99 degrees. And I'm going, oh Lord, we moved Vacation Bible School to June so it would be cooler. But thank God, we've had days of refreshing. I got up and our car has a little thing. My wife always, when she's driving the car, always has it set. Not to how much gas mileage we're getting or whatever that, the other, but it's set to what's the outside temperature. That's what she cares about. But I looked and it was like 76 degrees. And I'm going, wow, what a refreshing morning. But you see, God says we need seasons of refreshing. And if we're going to be flowing with that living water, we need to have seasons, plural, of refreshing. It's not enough to have it. There is not a farmer in the world that goes, you know, we're in good shape, it rained 8 months ago. But you know how many of us as believers are willing to live with, well, God touched me 8 months ago. God moved in my life 4 months ago. I'm just fine. And our streams get so weak and low, and the life in it is just kind of like this. and we get used to it. Look at what the psalmist says. Look with me at Psalm 72. Psalm 72. This is a messianic psalm, a psalm of the Messiah, Jesus. It talks about what he will do. And look at what it says. It says, "Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness." He will judge who? He, the Messiah, this king who is coming. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, and the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun and as long as the moon through all generations. Notice what it says here. He will be like the rain falling on a mown lawn. I don't know if you've ever driven through farm country or been around farm country, but you know when grass gets up real tall, it gets, and then you come along with the mower and you mow it down, those stalks are fairly good size around when you cut them. And when you mow them down, they get real sharp and stiff. And you mow that field down and you walk on it, it's all prickly. No, the hay will do that. It just gets all, because it gets big. Those stalks of that hay get good size. It's all prickly and hard, and it's all brown. Because you see, the life of the hay was up in the head, and when you cut it down near the roots, it's dry. It's been out of the sun, been blocked from the sun. It's all brown. And you look at those fields, and they're all brown, and now the sun's baking the ground there, and it's all getting hard, and it's all getting dry. And what was a day ago a nice green field is now just a brown, and then the rain falls on it. And the new life shoots up. That new grass takes off. And all of a sudden, what was a brown, prickly, dead patch is now filled with new life. And he says, he will be like the rain falling on a mown field. You see, there are times in our lives that every one of us, we're like a mown field. There was life. But that life has been cut down and harvested. God has done with that life what he wanted to do. But now it's time that be renewed. And Messiah has to come like rain on a mowed field. Like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. But you see, that flourishing doesn't last. Most of us say, see, it didn't work, it didn't last. Hay never lasts. It needs to be renewed over and over again. My father was in the lumber industry for a long time, and these environmentalists stepped in and said, oh, you can't touch the forests. You have to let them grow wild. And they wouldn't let them people cut in huge sections up where we live because we had to protect the environment. And then these forests became old and rotten and the trees, and then a lightning strike hits, and a huge section is killed because it hasn't been renewed. Slowly, people are starting to learn that if you harvest the forests right, you don't clear cut, you just take the bigger, older trees, let the new young trees grow in, refill. But you know, if we try to hold on to that water from yesterday like a broken cistern, just gets stale and old. Do you feel like that sometimes? Like the word stale in your heart? You've heard the word, and yeah, I believe the word, and I know the word, but it's stale. You see, God needs to pour out fresh life. That's why He says He will be like rain on a mown field. Look with me at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verses 7 and 8. God says we have a choice in this life. We have a choice that we can make. Isaiah 45, 7. Here's what God says. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. You say, well, why would God bring disaster? Why would God create darkness? I thought God was just all about light. Yes, He is. But those who reject His light, God has provided something for them. It's called darkness. Those who reject God's prosperity, God has something that He's created for them. It's called disaster. And if we were a wiser nation, we would be taking heed. We would be listening to what God's saying to us with trumpet call loud and clear. We would say, 9/11... Not, oh, we can handle it. We'll build them better. We'd be saying, why, oh God? What did we do that your anger? Katrina? God, why is it? Iowa? These floods? And the levees and all this? God, what are you doing? But we don't ask those questions. But God says, I create both the darkness and the light. And then He says this, verse 8, you heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. And we need continuous rain. It's not enough that it rained last year or even last month. We had a really wet spring. Seemed like there just couldn't be a day to go out and do anything. Anybody else remember that? And yet it's not even the end of June and you look at the yards today. And unless you're watering, they're starting to turn brown. And it's not July, it's not August, because you see we haven't had real rain. Oh, there's been thunder. There's been a few drops that would hit your windshield if you were driving, but there hasn't been real rain. Has there been real rain in your life? God says the first thing that has to happen is heaven has to shower down rain. But then He says there's a second thing. Look what else it says. It says, let the earth open wide. You ever look at trees right before it rains? Trees get ready for rain. The leaves turn up to collect that rain, to gather it in. He says, let the earth open wide. Let me ask you, are you open to God's rain? I remember we were down in Bridgeton a number of years ago when we lived in Bridgeton. And this storm came up, and it rained over 6 inches of rain in like 42 minutes. I have never seen rain. It was like standing under that bucket at Hurricane Harbor. But you know what? Within two days, the grass was brown again. It came so fast and so hard, it didn't soak in, just ran right off, was gone down the storm drains, and within a few days, it was like it had never rained. 6 inches of rain. Gone. Let me ask you, are you open wide to receive the rain, or are you bound up inside? Are you hardened against the rain? There are a lot of things that can harden us. Bitterness, pride, disobedience. Are you open for God's rain? Are you expecting? Are you waiting? Are you prepared for God's rain? Are you like that tree with its leaves turned up, ready to receive the rain? Are you open wide, or are you closed off? I don't need the rain. I'm a Christian. I'm good enough. I've got what I need. I'm fine. It was amazing as we were handing out tracts on the boardwalk and talking with people. How many people? I'm fine. I'm fine. No, I'm fine. And how often are we that way with God? He says, let the earth open wide. You see, when the earth opens wide, then notice what happens. It says, then let salvation spring up. God wants showers of blessing. He wants times of refreshing. You see, when we open wide, then salvation flows into us and through us and on to other people. Let righteousness grow with it. When was the last time you had the rain of heaven? How long has it been? There will be seasons of refreshing. Now let me stop using metaphors and let's look at it just straight out. We've been talking in a whole bunch of metaphors, but let's just talk straight out. We need perpetual refilling of the Spirit of God. I want you to notice something. Look with me at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts chapter 2 is Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We can't really say the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost because 50 days before that, Jesus had breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, the day of His resurrection. But it was the time that the Holy Spirit was poured out in a new way. And it says, verse 4, all of them, every one of the 120 gathered in that upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that Greek word filled doesn't just mean, you know, if I dump 6 ounces into a 12-ounce can, I can say I filled the can. But it wasn't full filled. The Greek word there, fulfilled, means filled to overflowing. It's translated in other places, complete, filled to the most, overflowing, filled up. The word means absolutely, positively filled. And they go out and they preach the gospel and thousands of people get saved. And some time goes on and you look at Acts chapter 3 where we did, and I want you to notice that it doesn't say anything about being filled. Because however long it is, whether it was a couple of days or a few weeks or however long it is, by the time you get to Acts chapter 3, they're going into the temple. They're still filled with the Holy Spirit. This beggar's laying there. They reach out. They heal him in the name of Jesus. He stands up. They proclaim the gospel. God is moving. They're filled. And then something happens. Because you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, and it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." Wait a minute. You were filled back in Acts 2:4. So what if he was... already told us he was filled. No, Peter filled again. You see, Peter needed times of refreshing. Exactly what he was saying, he needed. He said, God will send you seasons of refreshing. He said that having been refreshed, Acts 2:4. But he needed it again, Acts 4:8. He turns around and says, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And he preaches and he's filled with power and he's living for Christ. And he stands up and look at what it says in verse 13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. You see, that's what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. People are astonished. There's been several incidents when I've had to say this to people in the last couple of weeks, and let me hear this. If sinners are getting in your face, it's probably because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, Satan's forces are on their heels, not on their toes. You know what it is to be on your toes? And when a man or woman of God is filled with the Holy Spirit, the devil's on his heels and all of his minions with him. And when people are in our faces, it's probably an indication. What? That Bible? All their... But Peter needed to be refilled. It didn't last very long. They have a confrontation with the Jewish leaders. They threaten them. And I can see, man, Peter's... filled with all his courage. Man, that's what it says. They saw the courage of Peter. Verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. And I can see every threat. Peter's been standing strong and they're threatening and Peter's going. By the time they get done with all the threats, Peter's going, gee, I don't know. On their release, verse 30, 23, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. And they pray this wonderful prayer, Sovereign Lord! And we won't take time to read all of it, but notice what it says, verse 31. After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, Peter was just filled a few hours earlier. Peter was filled in the morning. By the afternoon, he needs to be filled again. Oh, but we're not like Peter, are we? We've got cisterns. I got a reservoir. I can go a year without God filling me. Baloney. We need seasons of refreshing. When was your last season of refreshing? How long has it been? One more thing to say, and then I'm done. I want you to look back where we started, Acts chapter 3. Peter says there's a cost to a season of refreshing. It's going to cost you something to have a season of refreshing. He says in that verse that we started with, Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come. If you want times of refreshing, you're going to have to deal with sin. We cannot hold on to sin and expect times of refreshing to come. Let me ask you, is there a sin or sins in your life that's keeping you from having a time of refreshing? Maybe it's the sin of fear, the sin of doubt. Maybe it's the sin of pride. Maybe it's the sin of lust or the sin of greed, the sin of worldliness, the sin of disobedience. Is there sin in your life? You've been saying, oh, I'm so dry, but you haven't dealt with sin? Peter says before the seasons of refreshing can come, God has to deal with our sins. Our sin has to be wiped out, blotted out. Are you dealing with the sin in your life? I dare say, on the authority of everything we've looked at today, that there's not one of us in this room that can say, you know, I'm good. Don't need that. I'm okay. I dare say there's not one of us that, if we're honest, would not have to say, I need a season of refreshing. You say, well, I just had one this morning. So did Peter. By the afternoon, he needed a new one. Let me ask you, are you willing to seek that season of refreshing? When Peter saw that he was running out, when those threats started to eat into his season of refreshing, he ran back for prayer, and they lifted up their voice together and said, oh God, we need a new one. Do you need a season of refreshing? Then you know what you need to do. Let's bow together. Lord, how horrible it is that our inclination is always to want to build cisterns. We want to package you away, store you away, put you on the shelf, and pull you out whenever we want to on our timetable and in our strength, and we want to get more of you when we want to, just drink from the jug. But you've said, I want to be like the rain. It comes when it wants to, but you need me to come again and again and again. Lord, may we prepare ourselves, as Isaiah says, may the earth open wide. May we open ourselves up to be ready that you would pour out a season of refreshing. May we deal with the sin that's within us, bitterness, anger, pride, envy, disobedience, doubt, fear. Lord, may we have the grace to seek you for a time of refreshing. In Jesus' name.